The first reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. The Spirit and human nature. What I say is this: let the Spirit direct your lives, and you will not satisfy the desires of the human nature. For what our human nature wants is opposed to what the Spirit wants. And what the Spirit wants is opposed to what our human nature wants. These two are enemies, and this means that you cannot do what you want to do. If the Spirit leads you, then you're not subject to the law. What human nature does is quite plain. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, and indecent actions, in worship of idols and witchcraft. People become enemies and they fight. They become jealous, angry, and ambitious. They separate into parties and groups. They are envious, get drunk, have orgies, and do other things like these. I warn you now, as I have before, those who do these things will not possess the kingdom of God. But the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. There is no law against such things as these. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have put to death their human nature with all its passions and desires. The Spirit has given us life. He must also control our lives. We must not be proud or irritate one another or be jealous of one another.
So did you notice that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. All sorts of things that we might want to see in a good friend, somebody that we would build a relationship with.
The reading is from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. From death to life. In the past, you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sins. At that time, you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Actually, all of us were like them and lived according to our natural desires, doing whatever suited up the wishes of our own bodies and minds. In our natural condition, we, like everyone else, were destined to suffer God's anger. But God's mercy is abundant, and his love for us is so great that while we were spiritually dead in our disobedience, he brought us to life with Christ. It is by God's grace that you have been saved. In our union with Christ Jesus, he raised us up with him to rule with him in the heavenly world. He did this to demonstrate for all time to come the extraordinary greatness of his grace in the love he showed us in Christ Jesus. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. God has made us what we are, and in our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do.
In a few words, the apostle makes things clear to the Ephesians. This is what you were, this is what you are now, and this is what you need to do. Or alternatively, to put it more confusingly simple, you can't do it. But God has done it. Now go and do it. If you weren't confused when I started, do you think you might be now? The apostle, in his letter to the Ephesians, after praising God and celebrating the gift of Jesus Christ that's been given for the people, he strongly declares how much he's been praying for the Ephesians, that they might understand what God has done in Christ Jesus. He comes to the place where he tries to explain to them a little further about all that has happened to them. Let me let you into a little secret here. What the apostle writes about here to the Ephesian Christians is true today as well for those of us who have become followers of Christ. And he begins by reminding the Ephesians of the sort of state that they were in before they found out about Jesus. And he doesn't mince his words. He says they were dead. This is the state of many people around us in the world. They may want to argue with us. They may say that we are talking a load of nonsense. But the truth is that although on the face of it, they look as if they are alive, they may be healthy, they may be wealthy, they may have everything going for them. But if they haven't discovered peace with God, then they're actually living in fantasy land, a place of magic and mystery that ends up leaving them eventually feeling hopeless and helpless. And that's the place that we were in before we became Christians. Dead people do not know what life is like. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, the apostle writes. I'm not sure whether you've noticed it or not, but those people who are dead rarely have much impact on the world after their death. Their influence is gone. That's not totally a true statement, because there are some who, although they are dead, still have influence on people in the world. But generally, the influence of people who have died reduces and disappears. And our Galatians reading that David read to us lists out the sort of ways that people who are described as dead actually live. Ways perhaps that we might have lived in before finding Jesus. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's a long list, and it's a list that may contain some things that we think might not be too bad. And unfortunately, I think that in many ways it's a list that's been used down the years as a way of trying to define what is right and what is wrong, and done in a way that I do not think has been helpful at times. There's been a lack of balance in the ways in which I have dealt with sin, have dealt with this list of items. It's been far easier perhaps for me, and maybe for some of us, to accuse someone of failure in the area of sexual relationships and sexual immorality than it has been to challenge somebody who's being racist in church. It's been easier to identify those who regularly get drunk than it has been to discipline church members who hate others or cause division in the church. When was the last time that you encountered any kind of discipline being used in a church context? Graham Cook, a former moderator of the United Reformed Church, who sadly died recently, once said that the church is the only organization that talks about sin but doesn't expect to find it. Think about that for a moment. I think it will make you think. Church is the only organization that talks about sin but doesn't expect to find it. I've so often failed to confront some patterns of behavior that are wrong and are part of that list. For example, I've made excuses for people who have bullied others. Oh, it's just the way they are. But I've then been guilty of thinking ill of someone whose marriage has broken down or who always seems to be drunk. I'm so conscious that I need to revisit my own thinking about things regularly and allow God's Spirit within me to correct me when I'm failing to deal with such things. And it helps when you can recognize and admit the times when you have failed in some of these ways. You can't say to yourself that because I've never dabbled in witchcraft, all is okay when you've committed adultery. Or if you're driven by selfish ambition to become the next pope, that might be a little difficult for me. The apostle, writing to the Ephesians, says that they were just like everybody else. The light had not come to them. They were disobedient, even though they didn't know it, even though they thought they were fully alive. According to God, though, they were dead. They were just following what they wanted to do. And this placed them in a coffin, in a tomb that needed to be opened up. If you have come to faith in Christ, can you remember what it was like before you had that faith? I wonder whether at times whether those who have come to faith in Christ really understand all that it means. Whether there really has been a change from death to life, as the apostle implies here that there should be. For me, I believe that that transformation happens the day we turn to Christ, the moment we first believe. And that can be something that happens instantaneously, or it can be something that takes time and suddenly light dawns. One of the things that I cannot fail to get over from my own coming to faith is that through coming to faith, I discovered that there was a God, and that that God loved me and forgave me for all that I had done wrong in the past. If we believe that God is, and that God loves us, and that God has forgiven us for all we've got wrong, then surely our churches should be more places of joy, more places where we celebrate more often, where our praise and our singing literally lifts the roof. As a contrast to the celebrations that so often seem to happen in a lot of our churches where somebody's pressed the mute button. I want to sing and dance and celebrate God's love for me, even though I'm not very good at the dancing and I'm not very good at the singing. Because that love that Jesus gives us is so amazing and so divine. And it demands our whole life. And it should make us want to love God back. And as a result of that, love our neighbour. And there's a contrast here in our reading from Ephesians between those who are in that place that the apostle describes and those who are followers of the way of Christ. Those who are described as being dead and those who are alive. Do people ask us what we've got? Do people come seeking to find Jesus, or do they remain at a distance, happy with what they have? God, the apostle says, rescued us from this place of death that we were living in, even if we didn't realize it. Look back, he says, look back and see where you've come from. What are you like today compared to what you were once like? What has changed? And if there's been no change in your life since turning to Christ, then is there something more that needs to happen? Have you received the Holy Spirit? The gift that God has given to you to help live the Christian life. This is what you were, lost in darkness, dead. But now look at where you are. God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ. God has given each one of us the opportunity to have a new life, a new start, to be born again, and to come into a new relationship with God. So what do we do with that new relationship? The apostle writes that God has called us, and now God is calling us to do the works that God has prepared for us to do. Good works. Works that may mean doing things outside of this building, outside of this community. Works that are already prepared for us to do. All we need to do is to find out what those works are. The apostle says, you can't do it. You were dead, you were completely unable to come through God to God through your own efforts, your own works. But God has done it. God has reconciled us to God's self through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We've been made one with God. We have unity with the Creator. We are the children of God, sons and daughters of God. Now go and do it. Find out the plans and purposes that God has for you, for us as a Christian community, and live out the life of Jesus in the world today.